Amen. James chapter 2. If this is your first Sunday, we started a series last week in the book of James, and it's a study a few weeks long on spiritual maturity.
Amen.
Now, maybe you don't need a lesson on that. Maybe you are already attained to the perfection of Christ. But for the rest of us, we need to mature spiritually. And you know, God's really blessed us. In the last month and a half, we've seen 16 people baptized into Christ. And so I believe it really is the topic of the moment for our young Christians, but for all of us to continue to mature so that we can handle the more new babies that God wants to bring on into His kingdom. Amen? And so let's just dive right into chapter 2 and read together in verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism.
Amen.
Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there. Or, hey, sit right here on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He's promised to those who love Him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as you love yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, that's all we're going to handle today. We can't, I think that's enough, don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, you want to handle all of chapter 2, but that's enough. Talking about favoritism. Now, before we talk about what it means to show favoritism, what it means to discriminate, what it means to become judges with evil thoughts, there's a key here to the whole thing. And it's in verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. You see, the fact that we're believers, the fact that we believe that Jesus wasn't just a man, wasn't just a prophet, but was the Son of God, was God in the flesh.
Amen.
And in the transfiguration on the top of the mountain, when just a few of Jesus' disciples got to see Him, as they say, transfigured. Which means the glory didn't come from the outside in, but from the inside out. And He shone with a bright light, brighter than any light. And they saw the glorious Lord Jesus. When you believe in that, when you come to understand that it wasn't a miracle that Jesus was transfigured for a few moments in front of those disciples, the miracle was keeping the true glory of God Almighty concealed in human flesh for 33 years. But for a few moments to show His true glorious self to those choice disciples. That's the Lord we believe in.
Amen.
The Lord that rose from the dead.
Yes.
As believers in Jesus, don't show favoritism.
Amen.
The beginning of spiritual maturity, as we talked about last week, is when you come to believe. So many people in the world, what did we talk about last week? They don't have a belief system.
Right.
Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a set of beliefs that you live by. It is what you hold dear.
Yep.
The Christian faith is what we know to be true.
Yep.
And when you come to know that, it changes everything.
Yep.
I'll never forget when I got baptized. Way back in 1990. I had what I call my baby Christian revelation. Because I just became a Christian. I just come to true faith. I went to church all my life and did whatever I wanted when I wasn't sitting there in church. And even when I was sitting there, I did some things I probably shouldn't have. But when I truly came to understand and believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, I had a revelation. And the revelation was, I don't have to take things personally anymore. Okay. Cornell proves. Amen. When you become a Christian, you realize, wait a minute. Because I love God, I am vowing to treat people differently. Because the Bible says, if you don't love your brother who you see, you don't love God who you don't see. It's easy to pretend, oh, I love God. Really? Because you don't have to deal with Him just yet. But we have to deal with people. And it's dealing with people, even the ones we are committed to the most. That reveals our spiritual maturity.
That's right.
And so I realized, wait a minute, if I love God, I'm going to treat people differently. If they love God, they're going to treat me differently.
Yep, that's it.
So if someone's standing there really ticked off at me and go to yelling at me or even cursing me out, I don't have to take that personally anymore. So I go, man, if I can just see past that and help them become a disciple, they won't do that. It's not about me. That's an unbelievable miracle that helps us to not show favoritism. And the vow is that I'm going to love everybody. And we're going to talk more and more about it as we go along. The example here about showing favoritism in chapter 2 is of the rich and the poor. The rich man comes in, hey, take this seat right here up front. Okay, yeah, that's awesome. Poor guy, you stand over there. Can you see? Okay, good. But is it really a matter of rich and poor all the time? Is it that all rich people slander the name of Jesus? Is it that all poor people honor the name of Jesus? So you got to take this analogy deeper than just right there. If we're going to learn lessons about what it means to not show favoritism. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. If the command of God is, as we grow spiritually, as we mature, we're going to learn not to show favoritism. Because guys, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to show favoritism.
Yep.
The world shows favoritism. And so I say, hey, if they love me, if they love God, they're going to love me. But if they don't love God, all bets are off. We When you're not committed to God, you just do whatever you want, right? So, how do we learn not to be like that and not show favoritism? In Leviticus chapter 19, let's read verse 15. It says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the rich." Oh, so is that not what it says? To the poor. So is that contradicting James? No, it's just different application. Or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. My question to you is, how do we do that? How do we judge our neighbor fairly? Look at verse 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against whose people? One of your people." Okay, now that's interesting. Who are your people? If you're black, is it black people? Is that your people? That's my people. If you're white, is that your people? How about if you're Spanish? Oh, that's my people. No, all people.
Come on, bro.
Here it's the Jewish nation, but as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus, we go, all people are our people.
Yeah. Amen.
So we're not to seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of our people, but love your neighbor. And we know enough to know that's not just the person to the right and left of our home. That's everybody. How do we love them? As yourself. And then I love the next four words. I am the Lord. Right? That's like Dad. Dad's got the final word right there. So if we're learning not to show favoritism, we've got some clues here. You know, the Bible said, don't become a judge with an evil thought. People take that to the other extreme and go, oh, I'm just not going to judge anybody. I'm not going to make any judgments. No, you have to make judgments. In fact, the Bible says, stop judging and make a right judgment. But what we're talking about today as spiritually maturing people is, how do we do that? How do we make a right judgment? Well, we get some clues right here. And again, I go back to anyone, rich or poor, can slander God's name. And anyone, rich or poor, can honor God. So can the rich? That's like camel going through an eye of a needle, right? Well, yeah, it's tough. The more stuff you have. But, of course, our new movement poster child for rich people that can repent is Michael Kirshner. Michael was a VP for General Mills. He was entering the stage that they call the golden handcuff stage. That's where you get so far in, they put the golden handcuffs on. Because each year you stay now, what you yield just multiplies. Stocks, part of the comp, everything. So you don't leave once you get there. He left it all and left a contract totaling up to $50 million laying on the table in Minnesota and moved to Los Angeles to be a part of our new movement. To be the administrator for our new movement and to be jobless. He got a job for Activision, but that is now over. He is now looking for a job. Because he knows the movement is so small, it cannot afford him yet, though he does his job and administrates the movement. That's pretty awesome. So we're not talking about, oh, no rich people, they're all bad, they're slandering. Well, if they are, they are. But if they can change, they can change. And poor people, well, just because they're poor doesn't mean that they're not slandering God's name. So how do we make a right judgment? Did you get it yet? Do you know? Go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, and I think by this scripture we're going to have it down. Growing to spiritual maturity. How do we not act worldly? The last part of James, chapter 1 last week, said, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. And so, We all understand what that means, right? It's like, don't go into nature, because that'll pollute you, right? The world. Trees, grass, mountains. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, don't be polluted by a world full of people. And here's what the commentary said. In their rebellion against and their alienation from God. We live in a world that's rebelled against God. That when God says, I'm the Lord, they say, well, so what? I'm going to do what I want. And because they've rebelled, they're now alienated.
Right.
And we feel that when we rebel against authority, there is an alienation.
Yeah. Right.
And we feel that when we treat God that way, we feel that with people too. Because we don't mature spiritually. We don't learn how our dad would teach us to treat each other. Which would be awesome. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel has been chosen to go and find the next king of Israel. To anoint the next king. And he walks into Jesse's house and he sees Big Brother. Sees the oldest of the brothers and he says, that's the guy! Right? Maybe he sees Omar over there. Right? The guy that every man in this room wants to look like. Stop lying. You know you do, right? You go, man, yes, that is the king. Right? But that wasn't the guy. Samuel was wrong. That wasn't the guy. He made the same mistake they made in James chapter 2. And the answer is 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
Amen.
That's how we discriminate. That's how we show favoritism improperly. We look at the outside. We get caught up in the outside. The color of people's skin. The financial strata that they're in. And we make wrong judgments because we don't look to the heart of people. We did a sermon a while ago about the kingdom. And how when you come into the kingdom, everything changes. Right? And I'll remind you of the points. Because I think that they're good for everyday practical understanding. Point number one was, in the kingdom, it's not who you are, it's whose you are. That's spiritual maturity. In the world, when you're polluted by the world, why do people want to befriend each other? It's who they are. Maybe they're good looking. Maybe they're tall. You know? So many, it's who you are. And we pick and choose who we show nice things to and who we don't. But in the kingdom, it's whose you are. If you've given your heart to God, and I've given my heart to God, my vow is to love you. Not for who you are, but for whose you are. Second point was, it's not what you have, it's what you give. In the world, so much of it is what people have. People want to be friends with people that have stuff. Oh, you got the 61-inch flat screen? I'll watch the game at your house. Oh, I'm your friend. Yeah. You're my buddy. So much of it is, and people get married for money. And divorced for money. We won't even go into the crazy stuff going on in that world right now. I'm going to get distracted. It's not about what you have in the kingdom. It's about what you give. You know, I appreciate so much the DeBars family. And I love the girls, but I'm talking about Irwin and Annette. Irwin and Annette are incredible people. You got to get to know them. They're givers. They are such givers. And they've taken some major, major hits lately. Their business has done horribly. Irwin has been under unbelievable pressure. Being from the Philippines, there is a conviction he has. I came here to help my daughters get an education. And he's been broken because he can't afford right now to help his daughters go to school. And I, Nikki, I mean, all the guys, we're trying to help him keep his head high. He has nothing to be dejected about. He is doing everything he can. And it's not over. It's just paused a little bit. But what matters most of all is helping him be in a place where he can do great spiritually. And God's going to get the rest on track. And whatever we're being tested with, we're going to grow. As Cornell said, faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. But it's been breaking them. And they are big givers to the church too. But they haven't been able to lately. And it's crushed them. He's talked to me about it. Last week, Nikki comes up to me after church and hands me a package from the mom and dad. And I've seen this more than once. When we had guests in town and they had delivered something to the guest, and the guest said, well, I want to see them. They don't want to be seen giving what they give. They just want to give it. Amen. So Nikki hands me this stuff that I'd eaten before with them called Seal Pow. Your sisters corrected me and said it was like Cha Pow or Seal Pow, but it's Seal Pow. It's like a bread, but inside is this incredible pork meat. There were like six of them. I shared five of them. I only had one. I shared. But you know what? This is their way of giving whatever they can give. And that's their heart. That's what in the kingdom matters. It's not what you have, it's what you give. And the final point was, it's not where you're from, it's where you're going. In the world, it's amazing. People could be downtown Chicago, hey, where are you from? Texas? I'm from Texas. Yo, what's up, man? Like you've never known them before, but you're best buds because you're from the same place. You're from Baraboo? I'm from Baraboo, dang! You don't even know, but the Showbread girls do. They know, right? And it's this connection. And we won't even go further back to the our people thing. That where you're from becomes even a matter of even the gang violence in Chicago. I mean, this gets deep, guys. It's not about where you're from in the kingdom.
Amen.
It's about where you're going.
Come on.
You're going to heaven? Hey. That's where I want to go to. And my vow is that I'm not going to be close to you because we click or because it's comfortable with you. It's easy. No, because you love God, I love God, I'm going to love you. And I've told visitors when they walk through that door, and I've told them, my vow is to love you as much as I love people who have been here for all the years, 4 years we've been here, or that I've known longer. Now, I'm not saying you won't have more history with somebody. But the vow is to not show favoritism.
Amen.
And if a subject comes up, you're not going to be on someone's side just because you've known them longer.
Right.
It's about what's right.
Amen.
It's
Amen.
About what's true.
Come on,
and that's how even in the kingdom, even in the Old Testament, when Moses would sit over thousands and hundreds and tens and judge over issues all day long. It wasn't about favoritism. But you'd come, you'd submit yourself to the court, the spiritual court that was there, and the decision was made. And you have to make a decision to honor it or grumble about it. But the goal is to make a right judgment. And that's the vow. You know, if we have a subtitle of today's sermon, I thought, well, a nice 4th of July one could be All Men Are Created Equal. And women too. Amen. All men are created equal and women too. Amen. All men and women are created equal. All women and men are created equal. Oh, now we're going. Okay. And they need to be loved equally. If you look back in James, what's the answer? In chapter 2, verse 8, the answer is very simple. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, and we just found that in Scripture in Leviticus, amen. You are doing right. It's about love. You want to not show favoritism? Love people. Love people equally. Get in their lives. So we're going to talk a little more about it. And as you do, you're going to find out not their outward appearance, but you're going to find out their heart. And that's what God is really interested in.
Amen.
Is our hearts. I have 4 points to give you today. That was just the introduction. Now I just have 4 thoughts, and you've heard them before, but I want to reiterate them. Because my goal is, I'm just a simple person, you know that. You know, those that hung with Jesus were unschooled and ordinary. That's where I went to school, Texas UNO, unschooled and ordinary. But I try to get something memorable so you can take it with you. And so that it can help you as you go and try to not show favoritism this week. Point number 1. Go to Galatians chapter 6.
Come on. Amen.
In Galatians chapter 6, you want to be spiritually mature, you got to know this point.
Come on.
This is the one the parlors have written on their house and their door and their gates and their children. It's written on them. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who?
All
people. Because all men and women are created equal. So let's do good to all people. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Point number 1, very simply. Love invests a lot. Love invests a lot. You reap what you sow. You know, one of the big problems in our world is homelessness. So many are homeless. You know, if you go to the LA website, you're going to see an article about the Mercy Worldwide work that we did a couple weeks ago. It's an incredible article that Nick and Denise Bordieri wrote. But there's something here that they report about called the State of the Village Report. And it was done by a Dartmouth professor, Danella Meadows. And it was done in 1990. Well, they updated it to 2010 statistics. And they say, interestingly, not much has changed in 20 years. Here's how it goes. It's called A Village of 100. In the world today, according to U.S. Census Bureau, population 6.8 billion. If this world were shrunk down to the size of a village of 100 people, okay, that's probably half of what we have here today, including the Latinos downstairs. Okay, little less than the members of our church, 100 people. If that was the whole world population, 59 would be Asian. Okay, it's about our people. Okay, Chiao Pao? Okay. 59 would be Asian of the 100 in the whole world.
Wow.
Of these, 20 would be Chinese. Okay, 14 would be African. You're not getting the point, bro. Twelve would be European. Yeah, okay, that's right. And you know, let me just pause to say this. I've changed my mind. I'm not letting Hillary and Nick move. I mean, after that song today. I mean, it just helps so much me to worship. So the good news, bad news, is visa came through for Hillary and the baby. And God willing, in just 4 weeks at the Jubilee, we're going to see them sent off on the London mission team. Amen. Well, let's not start crying just yet. Amen. 9 people are from Central and South America and the Caribbean. All right, Ruth. Haiti's going to need a church. Okay, all right. 5 would be from the United States. 5. 5 of the 100. And 1 would be from the South Pacific. Let's see, Nikki, now we get down to brass tacks. Oh, yeah. Hey, I'm in a 59 after 1. Well, you might be the one. Who knows? Okay. Is that amazing? Okay, but we're not there yet. Quite revealing, 20 of the 100 are undernourished. 1 is dying of starvation, while 15 are overweight. Of the wealth in this village, 6 people own 60%. That's 10% per person for those 6. 74 people own 39%, and 20 people share the remaining 2%. Not a very good little community, huh? Of the energy in this village, 20 people consume 80%, and 80 people share the remaining 20%. 20 have no clean, safe water to drink, and 44 have no access to sanitation. Almost half. Educationally, 15 of the 100 adults are illiterate, only 7 have computers, and only 1 has a university degree. Consider that if you do not live in fear of death by bombardment, armed attack, landmines, or of rape or kidnapping by armed groups, that you are more fortunate than 20 who do. Consider if you speak and act according to your faith and your conscience without harassment, imprisonment, torture, or death, then you're more fortunate than the 48 who cannot. That's half. Consider if you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, and spare change somewhere around the house, you're among the richest 8. Most Americans are among the richest 8% of people in the world. Strongly consider, if you can read this message, it means you're among the fortunate few. God considers us a global community. We're one, but do we act like that? If you finish the article, there's some great reports about all the things around our church has done for mercy that day. But I want to go back to homelessness around the world. It is incredible. There's no way we, as a church or as a movement, can solve the world's problem of homelessness. But I'll tell you what is true. You're never going to see a homeless member of this church. And if the world thought like that, we'd fix it. If God's wisdom was in the world, we'd fix it. But it's not. You know, even over the past 4 years to help this church get going from nothing to what God has done today, many people have taken in people to stay with them. First 4 months out here, we planted the church. Greg lived in my house. Greg is a son in my house. For all time, Greg is a son in my house. I love him with all my heart. He's a brother to my kids. Then for a while, Tia stayed with us. So Tia became a broom for a little while. Right? A broom Dawson. Right? And then last year, you know, this past year, for about 9 months, Nikki stayed with us. And she became a part of the family. You know, and many, we're not the only ones. Many people have done that in the church. Because we take care of each other. Love invests a lot. And I want to encourage you to do the same. And let me just say this part. Do it unconditionally. Love's unconditional. You know, it's amazing. You make a covenant, and God wants us to have security. Right? When we do marriages, we say, this is forever. God hates divorce. And divorce, it hasn't happened in this church. And as long as people remain faithful, it won't happen. Faithful to God first. That affects how you treat your mate. Most churches, divorce rate is the same as the world. And what that says is most churches, like I grew up, you go to church, you do whatever you want, just like everybody else. But when there's a standard and you obey it, you hold to it, there's a covenant, you don't have that. But then there's something that happens. Familiarity breeds contempt. And I realized something this past week. Teresa and I were going to go on a date. And I said, hey, honey, would you like to go on a date? And in my heart, you know, you ask, but she's my wife. I mean, she has to say yes. Right? What's she going to say? No? You hear what I'm saying? And I felt like I wasn't grateful. And I thought about it, and I thought, and I prayed. I said, God, you know, Teresa doesn't have to go on a date with me. And I feel like it affected the way I acted on the date. It affected the way I felt. And afterwards, I thanked her for going with me. But I think it's the same for the church. You know, and I know it is my role to preach God's word to you with expectation that you obey it. But I've got to stay grateful that you do. And for each other. Nobody here has to. You have, Bruce Almighty says, you have free will. Great movie. Right? That's what God said to Bruce Almighty. You can't mess with free will. He said, can I ask why? He goes, yes, that's the beauty of it. We have to stay grateful for each other. We're partners because we choose to love God and we choose to love each other. Love and best of life. At this point, I need to bring up a couple of young ladies in the church who have been investing a lot. Let me bring up the Daughters of Encouragement. The Daughters of Encouragement. Lately, they've attacked our fellowship. And I'm going to let Maria tell you a little bit about how they came about and then what we're going to do today. Come on up here, Maria.
Hello.
Come on up here.
Well, hello. First of all. Well, me and Sammy have always been friends since we met, and one day at church, we were messing around and we said, let's make a fan club for Nikki. So, yeah, we had a bunch of people sign a piece of paper that said that they love Nikki, and then we turned that into an opportunity that if someone needs encouragement, we can do that for them. And that's why today we want to bring Chris Wooden up.
Aww. I can do it.
Because each week we choose a different person that we feel would need encouragement because anything would have happened to them. And when we heard that Chris's mother had passed, then we decided that we would do him. And so we got a couple of gifts that we found or we made, and we have a card that is in this one. I probably dropped it.
Uh-oh.
Do
you want to say anything, Sammy?
No.
We have lots of great gifts that they've been making, Maria and Sammy, and here comes, she's looking for it. And we're not going to make Chris open them all in front of everybody because some could be embarrassing. But I'll tell you that amongst this, she's got 2 pages of one-liner jokes she printed off the internet, knowing who Chris is.
I'm looking at the words.
Now, would you like to say anything, bro?
Well, I tell you, this is a complete surprise, especially coming from Maria, who runs past me in the playground, and sometimes she speaks, sometimes she doesn't, but that's okay. But yeah, I really appreciate what you've done, and I remember when you did it for Nikki, and I thought that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I just want to encourage you to encourage the boys to do the same thing.
Amen. Now,
so,
amen. Here you go, buddy. Oh, they're in there. You'll go look them up. You want to tell them what the card is? We got Chris a card, the Bath and Body Works. So, amen. That's awesome.
Oh.
I just wanted to have Chris open one of them.
Okay.
This one?
This one.
That one? I can...
Oh.
Me and my mom got a couple of, like, cup holder things, and we took some cotton balls, and we sewed the two together and put cotton balls in them, and we basically made a little pillow for you, and I wanted you to open...
What did you want him to do?
I wanted you to open that one because, well, first of all, because that one was made with love.
Aww.
And...
He needs the jokes.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, how about it for Chris and the Daughters of Encouragement? Yeah, you can tell your jokes later. Amen. Guys, it doesn't take much to encourage people. And I really appreciate nobody. These guys came up with this all on their self. And I know Devin was very encouraged when he got picked. And who knows, you may be next. But love, invest a lot. I want to encourage you, invest your time and your money in the kingdom. Amen? And in relationships. Number two, Acts chapter 20. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. The Apostle Paul says here, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, that only I may finish the race and complete the task of the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Point number two, love overcomes fear. All Paul knew is that prison awaited, hardships awaited, but yet he knew there were people that desperately needed to be saved. The only way this world is going to change, guys, from the favoritism and the hatred that's there, is one by one people loving God. One by one, as people love God, everything changes. And the way we treat each other changes. You know, just the other night, a couple nights ago at the Taste of Chicago, there was a stabbing. Teresa and I were walking home from our date, walking home from downtown, and there were so many police cars, I have never seen anything like it. We were two blocks away from where it was. There was a sea of blue lights. And there was a stabbing. Just this past week, a 10-year-old boy was shot in the leg, bicycling home, because he was in between two gang members that were shooting at each other. In Chicago. On June 21st, a month ago, it was in the papers. It was national news. 54 shot. 10 dead. Many gang related. In one weekend. In Chicago. They almost brought in the National Guard. To our city. July 2nd, 2 days ago. A man by the name of Will Oaken, a former West Side teacher, wrote an article in the headlines, "Most of these shootings are over nothing." He asked one of his English classes, "How many of you have easy access to a handgun?" Every one of them said yes. Even the straight-A girl on the front row. And he kind of said, not really. And she looked at him like he was crazy. And she said, "I can get it from my uncle. He may ask me what I need it for. He may not." There's so many guns. And one thing the article said that really shocked me was these kids have had to learn. Well, not all of them. You don't get into confrontation. Because you get into a confrontation, I may want to beat somebody up, one kid said. But if I do, they'll retaliate and it won't just be a beating back. Them and their friends will come and shoot me. Pat Senior's been sharing with me. He works overnight on the South Side. He saw a person killed last week. Guys, this happens all the time. So, is that, well, that's their people. Or is it our people? Who's going to do anything about it? Will we? Only if love overcomes fear. That's what I love about this church. You look at it, you look around. It's like the 100 people from the world right here. We need a few more Asians. Amen, Nikki? We got to work on that. That's what's so awesome about it. Point number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. How do we do it, guys? How are we going to not show favoritism? 1 Thessalonians.
Come on, bro.
Chapter 2.
Great stuff, bro. Come on.
I love this passage. Let's start in the middle of the paragraph in verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us." Point number 3 is love dares to be vulnerable. Love dares, because it takes daring to be vulnerable. Guys, we live in a world, we just talked about it. There's so much fear. People are so afraid of each other. They don't even know each other, but they're so afraid. And we're talking about within our city. The walls are up. And the walls are high. And we're never going to get to people unless people drop those walls. You can't get to the heart unless the walls drop. But they're not going to drop unless we love them. And there's no way for their walls to drop unless our walls drop. And we get vulnerable. That's what's so awesome about studying the Bible with people. Is when you study the Bible and people want to study and you get open, you share your life. You become best friends like that because you're sharing things people just don't talk about. Own families don't talk about. And you can get out that sin. Remember that lawbreaker part? We all are. But then you get it out and you go, wow, we're all lawbreakers. That's right. We all need mercy. We all need Jesus and we all need to repent. And those that do, their heart shows. And you become one. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
You still hanging in there?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 6. Love dares to be vulnerable. We'll go verse 11. Paul says again, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians." It was the church in Corinth. "And open wide," what? "Our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you." Uh-oh. "But you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. open, wide your hearts. You see Paul's plea. How are we going to change the world? How are we going to not show favoritism? We've got to love all people. And we've got to open wide our hearts and be vulnerable. And then we've got to ask them to do the same. Okay? And that's what we do. We sit down and we study the Bible. Especially with the sin and repentance study. We say, you know what? Here's where I'm guilty. Here's where I've broken it. Now, how about you? And we get open. And even recently, man, somebody shared, even recently, some stuff. They said, I planned on taking this to my grave. And it was tormenting them. They'd never told anybody. And they were able to get it out. That's the miracle of what God does. You can get this off. And God says, if you confess it, He will forgive. All of us have sinned. All of us need mercy.
Amen.
But it's got to start with us getting vulnerable. And finally,
come on, bro.
Go to Psalm 5. Number four, love expects miracles.
Amen.
Love expects miracles. In Psalm 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Love expects miracles. Why? Because it has to. When you love somebody, you don't quit. You don't give up. A few weeks ago, we talked about that movie, Extraordinary Measures. The dad whose children were dying. He didn't quit. He did whatever it took to find the cure. Love expects miracles because it has no other choice. If we will just love, we won't give up on anybody. Because love expects miracles. Just recently, Carl was getting with a weak brother. And Carl was pleading with him to come back to his faith. And the guy looked at Carl and said, man, I think you believe in me more than I believe in myself. That's right. That's what love does. And if we don't love people, because people don't believe in themselves. They don't believe in their ability to repent and do what's right because we're so polluted by the world. Every inclination we have is just to react worldly. To react and show favoritism. And a lot of times, you know who we show favoritism to? Ourself. Me. And we have to learn different. And it takes believing in people more than they believe in themselves. Love expects miracles because it has to. You know, we started praying some prayers recently. I challenge you guys, pray those impossible prayers. And we heard one. Bob texted me the other day. Some of you have heard this. He texted me, we prayed to find Barb's wedding ring. They'd lost it. They prayed it. It had been lost for months and months. Just recently, Barb went down south to visit her family, put on a pair of pants, reached in the pocket, there it was. So Bob said, because this meant something to them. Bob said, hey, who else is getting those prayers answered? And we don't need to just have good news sharing. We need to have impossible prayer answering sharing. That God has answered the prayers. But for that to happen, we have to actually pray the prayers. We have to actually lay them at His feet. And what are we praying for? Not just ourselves. We're praying for people to come to love God. We got to bring you in every day next week. We're celebrating our fourth anniversary. Jackie's got some great invites. If you didn't get them, see the ushers and get some. We want to have so many people here next week. As God said in the wedding banquet, you go out, you make them come in. Good and bad, you make them come in. So we're all lawbreakers. Because we want them to have a chance.
Amen.
To know what we know. 4 weeks from now, many of us are headed to L.A. for the Jubilee.
Yeah.
I know many more want to, and we're still raising money.
Yeah.
Yesterday, there was a car wash I dropped my son off at out west. And let me tell you, they're washing cars, but Gabe was out at the street.
Yeah.
And Carl and Matt were there a little bit too. And they were out at the street, and there were other people washing them cars. And I can't name them all, but Gabe's out there with a bucket going, "Come on in, get your car washed." And because he had the faith and he got out, he overcame that fear. He got out there and he said, "Come on in." They're like, "No, we don't want our car washed." Like, "Okay, well, put some money in the bucket then. Make a donation." One guy threw 20 in. I heard another woman said, "You're going to L.A.? Oh, you're going to need this. Put 50 in." You got to expect miracles or they're not going to happen. Gabe was out there. In fact, for a while, there was one guy persecuting them standing on the other corner. They were saying, "Come into our car wash." And there was a guy actually standing there going, "Don't go to their car wash. They're evil." They're like, "What's going on over here?" But, you know, so anyway, they did great. But it took that faith. It took that initiative. And if you don't expect it, it won't happen. I got to seek for prayer. Right now, we got about 67 people registered. We got a lot more that want to go, but it's going to be tough getting there. My secret prayer is 100 adults. Well, I guess it's not secret anymore. Okay. It was secret. Uh-oh. I'm praying we get 100 adults registered to go. Because I know people are going to come back forever changed. But I got to pray that prayer, and I got to expect those miracles. Just like VL stood up here a couple weeks ago and shared his miracle prayer. Was the fact that Teddy was now getting baptized, right? That's what we're talking about. You know, JFK said, "Don't pray for easier lives. Pray to be stronger." James had a nickname. Who knows what James of the Bible's nickname was other than Dave? Anybody else? Raise your hand. Don't say it. Joel knows. You know too. Jay said it earlier. And you know it. All right, who bravely wants to say it? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Ah, see. And that was Chris Wooden in the teacher service. Jimmy? Do you know? Old Camel Knees. That was his name. James? The brother of Jesus, his nickname was Old Camel Knees. You know how a camel bends down and the knees are swollen? It was said that his knees were swollen because of all the hours he spent in prayer. Guys, love expects miracles. But we got to take those miracles before God. Now, you hopefully can take this with you. And you can spiritually mature this week. Because L... love invests a lot. O, love overcomes fear. V, love is vulnerable. It dares to be. And E, love expects miracles. I don't do that to be cute or clever. I do it so you can remember it. And take it with you. And let's leave the light on for the world this week. We love you. Amen.